Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. I'm going to speak this morning about a friend to those who need a friend. Acts chapter 4. And I want to read verses 31 to 37 here. Acts 4, 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the pieces of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto them, every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite in the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, there are many diverse personalities in this church, in the world, and revealed to us in the scriptures. You find the Apostle Paul, probably the most prominent of the New Testament people, the apostles. What a bold and courageous, aggressive and unreserved he was in his dedication. First, as an enemy of the cross, fighting against the church and arresting and persecuting them, and even standing there as Stephen was being stoned, holding the garments of those, it says, consenting unto his death. I mean, he went after everything, he went with a vengeance. And when he got saved, it was no different. I mean, he was just as aggressive and just as bold in his spreading the gospel, the message that a Savior had come throughout the known world. In fact, he evangelized basically the known world during his lifetime. His personality commanded attention. He was one of those people that if he walked into a room, people's eyes just gravitated to him, because of just the type of individual he was. But yet a more humble and self-effacing individual I don't think you would find. Everything that he did, he pointed to Jesus Christ. You know, he said, I am by the grace of God what I am, and by his grace. And he understood that, and he preached that, and he emphasized that. Then you got Peter. Peter, too, was pretty bold and pretty aggressive. And he, too, got a lot of attention, but oftentimes because he drew it to himself. You know. He's very self-promoting, you know, very talkative, always, you know, trying to have the floor, get the last word in. I mean, throughout the Gospels, you see him jumping up with, you know, the Lord answers the question. Man, Peter's right there with an answer. Even if it's wrong, he's got an answer. You know, he's just got to have the attention, drawing it to himself, often forcing himself into the limelight, striving to be there. And then you've got Barnabas. And you look at Barnabas, he mentioned here in verse 36, obviously a man of means, had some wealth. But he really just kind of fades into the background. Doesn't try to elevate himself like Peter did. And by his actions doesn't draw the attention that Paul did. But just a very significant, probably I think he was, as a great impact upon the first century church in many ways as the Apostle Paul was. What a man Barnabas was. We don't know a lot about him. As I said, he blended into the scenery. His actions, though, had a profound effect on the first century church and even beyond. And you look at Barnabas here, and what you see is a man that's willing to accept risk, to put everything on the line for Jesus Christ. He invested himself in the lives of others. That was his ministry. And it was an investment that paid him great dividends. His name means to comfort, alleviate misery or distress of mind, refreshing mind and spirit. As it says here in verse 36 again, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. It's interesting how oftentimes a person's name has some significance associated with it. And that is true, as we see here, of Barnabas. But I want you to call your attention to some things this morning about him. First, as we've already seen, he gave his possessions to others. Now, he wasn't the only one. It said they had all things common here in the first century church. But it wasn't required of them. In the next chapter, you've got two people kind of like Peter, you know, wanting to get the attention of the people, and they make this big show of selling their land for so much, when actually they sold it for this much and kept back part for themselves. There was nothing wrong about that, keeping the part for themselves, except for the deceit that was involved in what they were doing. But he gave it all. And that's what you see is his ministry was people. That's what Barnabas was about, ministering to people. Look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. We'll look around a little bit, but you want to keep Acts kind of bookmarked here because we're coming back to it several times. Acts chapter 11, go down to verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So, you know, Stephen had kind of created a stir, and the next chapter was when Paul got saved, or two chapters later is when Paul got saved. And it's things are rough for the Jerusalem church. They're being severely persecuted, and they've been spread abroad, as he mentions here. Verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas. So, as these people were spread abroad and other people are getting saved and there's the Spirit of God's moving, the believers at Jerusalem say, hey, Barnabas, go check this out. Go see what needs to be done there. So they sent Barnabas up there and that he should go as far as Antioch, verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, this is probably the main reason I went to this passage here in verse 24, describing Barnabas, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Good man. Now, what an epithet. I mean, of all the things that can be said about you after you die, if they can just say to me I was a good man, that's enough. But he's not dead yet. And this is the epithet that he had, a good man. And people were added unto the Lord as a result of that. He ministered to people. He gave of his possessions. Secondly, he gave of himself, which kind of touched on that. But go back to chapter 9, Acts chapter 9 for a second here. Verse 17. Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house. Now this, the first part of the chapter is where Paul gets saved. The road to Damascus, the light shines, and Jesus Christ, the risen, the resurrected, ascended Savior, appeared to Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He's blinded by that, and he goes and he's in a house, and now this Ananias is being told it's all right to go to him. You know, he's been rough on the church, but it's all right because he's one of mine now. So that's where we're picking it up here in chapter 9, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, that is the house where Saul was, Paul, and putting his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus have appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. So Paul got saved. He's blinded for a short period of time there. Now Ananias has come and touched him. He's gotten his sight back. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately, what's he doing? He's preaching. I mean, he's, like I said, he was aggressive in persecuting the church. Now he's aggressive in spreading the message of Jesus Christ, the one he persecuted. And verse 21, "But all that heard him were amazed and said," now this is believers, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that they might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." We've had enough of this guy. He's a traitor to our cause. "But their lying in wait was known to Saul, and they watched the gates by the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." They're not accepting him. "Oh, no, not that guy. We've heard about him." Now watch this. "But Barnabas." The church isn't going to let him in. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus." So Barnabas steps in. He intervenes. Now, wait a minute. God's got his hand on this guy. I know what God's doing here. Let's take him in. That's the way Barnabas was. Nobody else wanted anything to do with him. But Barnabas says, wait a minute. This is a soul for whom Jesus Christ died. A soul whom Jesus Christ has rescued from eternity in hell. And in spite of what he's been in the past, I'm confident enough that what God has done in his heart is real, and we need to help him. So Barnabas takes him under his wing, gets him into the church, and then from there, this babe in Christ, whom others are suspicious of, skeptical of and fearful of, is mentored by Barnabas. Comes to his defense and aid and takes him with him. Go back to chapter 11. We stopped just short of these two verses. As we looked at the character of Barnabas there as he'd been sent down here to see what was going on. Verse 25, it says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." So he'd gone down there and seen what was going on, and people had been saved as a result. And he says, "Now I got to go get my protege, my young understudy." And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves in the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And from this point on, Barnabas and Paul become a team. And they begin to travel all throughout the known world at that time, preaching to other places. As Barnabas is spreading the message and bringing Paul along with him, training him in the ministry. Look at chapter 12, verse 24. And the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So they've been going on, they've gone about, now they're going back to Jerusalem to report to the brethren what's been taking place. And Barnabas picks up another young man. Happens to be his nephew, but he's John Mark, along with him as well. Look at verse chapter 13. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So now we see that Paul has moved to the position of being a teammate, not just an understudy, though I'm sure that some of that's still taking place at this time. But now he's his teammate. Now they're working alongside of each other, Barnabas and Saul. And the Holy Ghost has put his hands upon them. Verse 4, so they went, sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Verse 5, and when they were all at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also and had also John to their minister. So again, John Mark is working along with them at this point. Go to chapter 15, verse 30. A big brouhaha is developed in the church, and the issue about Jews and Gentiles, you know, and the Gentiles, do they need to keep the law and so forth. And that's what this council that meets in Acts chapter 15 is about. And so they've all come together at the church, and Peter's there and other ones, and just to discuss this thing. And they get the thing resolved, and we come down now to chapter 15, verse 30. It says this, so when they were dismissed, the meeting's over, they made a decision. They came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. So the conclusion of this meeting now is in this epistle, and they take off with it. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. After they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So their ministry as a team is continuing here. But actually, as you read on, up until this point, it's been Barnabas and Saul. But if you notice here, for the first time it says Paul and Barnabas. What has taken place here is the mentee has risen above his mentor. Barnabas did his job. Paul has come to the point where he is now the predominant figure in the team. He started out as the understudy, then became a team member, and has risen now to the team leader. All with Barnabas' approval. That's his ministry. Investing himself into someone else. And in Paul's case, someone that nobody else wanted anything to do with. What a man this Barnabas is. He gave himself for others. He came to the aid of a new convert who later spread the gospel to the known world and wrote half of our New Testament. First and foremost, that was God. But I don't think you can discount the impact that Barnabas had in the life of the Apostle Paul. Just to bring him into the brethren when they didn't want him in the first place. That's at Barnabas' feet. He took the risk, he invested himself in a young believer, and he reaped huge benefits. And now his work with Paul is done. Not that they can't work together, but Barnabas' ministry is investing in others' lives. And he's invested all he can to great effect. But now it's time to move on. And at this point, another trip is planned. Go back to chapter 13. They had been on a trip earlier. Remember, John Mark, Barnabas' cousin, was traveling with them, and they'd gone through some pretty rough times in the island of Melita. And the seas were rough. The treatment by the people was rough. Things were pretty bad. And we look at chapter 13 and verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. They've gone on this trip. It's been rough. They've been mistreated. And as soon as they get back to the mainland, John left. John went back home to Mama. He abandoned them. Okay? This young man, Barnabas' nephew, that had been pulled into this group to travel with them. Go to chapter 15 again now. Chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So they're still together, Paul and Barnabas, at this point. And Paul proposes another trip just to kind of strengthen the believers in the churches and the cities that they've been to. Verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Good idea, Paul. Let's do that. Let's take John along with us again. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. He'd let them down. Paul says, no, we can't have him to worry about. This is too important. He let us down once. I can't afford to let this happen again. Verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. So he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. This caused Paul and Barnabas to separate. Paul says, we can't afford it. Barnabas says, he's worth it. The boy needs a chance. He understood the problem, but Barnabas is committed to investing himself in other people. And we can maybe fault Paul a little bit in this, but I don't think Paul was wrong. Because if you go on and read chapter 16, what he and Silas faced was rough. Because in chapter 16, as they got there, they're in Philippi, they're imprisoned. You know, they got the Macedonian call, come over to help us. They go to Philippi, they begin to preach, and the first thing is they get beaten and thrown in prison, and they're there at midnight, chained to the wall. And what they do? It says at midnight they began to sing and to sing, pray and sing praises to God. Not sure John Mark was ready for that. That was Paul's contention. I don't think it was wrong. But that didn't mean that John Mark was done. He just wasn't ready for that, as he'd proved on the previous trip. So I think Paul was justified. But Barnabas says, I'm not giving up on this boy. He needs me. He needs a friend. He doesn't need to be condemned. He doesn't need to be cast aside. He needs to be nurtured. And that's exactly what Barnabas did. That was his ministry. The young man that needed a friend needed a mentor. He saw the potential where others only saw failure. He sacrificed, he labored, and he reaped again. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is now at the end of his life in 2 Timothy. This is where he says, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, and so forth. As he's in prison again, and he writes one of these last letters to Timothy, another young man that Paul had invested himself in, here's what he says in verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Everybody else is left. He says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. At the end of Paul's life, one of the things he requests is for Mark to be brought back in. The investment that Barnabas had made, first in Paul, and now in John Mark, Paul recognizes it. Take that man and use him. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 10. Articus, my fellow prisoner, salute you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. Take him. Use him. He's profitable to the ministry. Here's my point, and it's number 3 in my outline. Barnabas gave himself to the ministry of reconciliation. That's what he was about. We live in this throwaway society, folks. Where Ron was just talking to me this morning about some of these clocks that, you know, aren't keeping time and everything. And he says, I got it torn apart and I'm working on it. Well, they're not even worth it. But we treat everything like that, folks. And about a stupid little clock, that's true. But it's not true about people.
Amen.
And a lot of times what we need to do is be a Barnabas to folks. Instead of being quick to condemn and to criticize, because, boy, we're good at that. And I'm as guilty as anybody. We just jump right on somebody when they're messing up or when they're doing wrong instead of, hey, come on. Putting an arm around his shoulder and helping him along instead of beating him down. That's what's needed. The ministry of reconciliation. Say, well, you don't know what they did. Well, you don't know what I've done. And you don't know what our God can do.
Amen.
If we just show a little bit of compassion and encouragement and help instead of beating them down. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's true, Mark wasn't ready. I don't have any fault to find with Paul for not wanting to take John Mark to Philippi, because that probably would have been a mess, and it probably would have ruined him for good. Now, maybe Paul and Barnabas shouldn't have contended so fiercely about the thing, but in the end, Barnabas redeemed Mark to the point where Paul says, bring him, because he's profitable to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen?
Amen.
You saved, you're a new creature. Problem is, I still got the old nature too. And so do you. But sometimes we don't have the compassion that we should to a new creature in Christ. I got saved in 1975, went to Bible school up in Rochester, New York, Eileen and I got married in June of 79, and we started Bible school up there in the fall of 79. And that church, there was about 1,800 people on Sunday morning. And of course, that was in a period of time when a lot of the fundamentalists were preaching about long hair, short skirts, and wire-framed glasses. You know, all those things of the devil. And just all kinds of nonsense. But this preacher Modlis was a little bit different sort of preacher. In this church of 1,800 people, we'd see people walk the aisle almost every Sunday morning. And you see guys coming down the aisle with hair down to their shoulders, and women coming down the aisle with skirts up to their, you know, leaving little to the imagination, and plunging necklines and the whole thing. And, you know, that was the time when everybody was preaching about all those standards. I'm not against those things. But, you know, Modlis didn't spend a whole lot of time on that. You know what he preached? Sound doctrine. Preach the word. And you know what you saw? After a few weeks, the hair would get a little bit shorter. And the skirts would get a little bit longer. And the necklines would get a little bit higher. And a few more weeks, and the process continued. You know what that was? That was the Spirit of God being allowed to work in the heart of the individual, instead of somebody coming to them and trying to jam it down their throats. You know what that was? That resulted in a lasting transformation, not just a temporary conforming to a standard. Because it was the Spirit of God working in the heart and the patience of a preacher that had compassion on people. Folks, that's what I want to be known for. In this church, I want this church to be known for that. That there might be people that would come in here that we would look down upon because of the way they're dressed or what they've done to their bodies or whatever the case may be. But they need Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when they receive him, they need a friend to help them along and to pick them back up when they fall down instead of driving them into the ground. Always condemning people doesn't help them. And it doesn't bring them to Christ either. Let me finish reading here, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And watch this. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I have a graveside service coming up in a couple of weeks. I'm not officiating it. I'm just going to it. It's an old friend of mine from before I was saved. It's up in New York. The brother of the guy that died is not going to be there. Because the daughters of the guy that died, and he had a falling out. It just breaks my heart. And that happens a lot in families. We are given a ministry of reconciliation. We ought to all strive to be Barnabases. Let somebody else get the attention. I just want to be used of God to impact somebody's life, to help them to be all that God wants for them to be. That's what's committed in us. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. See, we were reconciled, right? As wicked and vile sinners as each of us was before we were saved, he reconciled us and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now I know the primary application of this is about salvation. But I think the secondary application that I'm using applies just as well. The ministry of reconciliation. I believe God's interested in that. You know, it says, as the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that comes to repentance. But didn't that father of the prodigal rejoice when the son came home?
Amen.
He was already the son. I know you can play that different ways as well, but that was a father welcoming the son back home.
Amen.
And I think God rejoices as much as a wayward son coming back as he does as a sinner coming to repentance. And we've had committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, God's a God of a second chance.
Amen.
And third, and fourth, and fifth. He's given me a bunch. Well, I've messed up a lot. I mean, I'm embarrassed about some of the things the mistakes, the sins I've committed. And God has never cast me off.
Amen.
He welcomes us back. He is the God of the second chance, offering comfort, encouragement, and hope. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, God, you know I need reminded of this as much as anyone. Because I can be as quick to jump to criticizing and condemning rather than comforting and encouraging. God, help us to strive to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, committed to the ministry of reconciliation. God, thank you for Barnabas and thank you for those like him. Some who have been an influence in my life. God, may we be looking for opportunities to lift up the fallen. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.